broken people.
You got some pretty eyebrows there, buddy.
When I say, if I say, out of the frying pan, you would say? What do we mean by that? When we say out of the frying pan into the fire, what are we talking about? Yeah. Going bad to worse. Yeah. Anybody ever been in a situation like that? No. Man, that kind of stuff happens all the time. You think you're getting out of a situation, you know, oftentimes we're working overtime to try to correct or make something happen that we want to see happen because we think if this will just happen, then everything will be okay, and things just go bad to worse, and it's a terrible situation oftentimes, and we go through that kind of stuff happens over and over again in life. It happens in marriages, it happens in careers, it happens in investments, it happens in friendships, and if we're going to be honest, that kind of thing can even happen in church. And it's this very thing that the Apostle Paul is afraid is going to happen to the church that he planted in Galatia that prompted him to write the letter that we've been studying for the past couple months now in the book of Galatians. So if you have your Bible with you, if you'll open up to Galatians chapter 4, we're going to pick up where we left off last time. The backstory, the situation is this. Paul went to Galatia, and it's a province there in modern-day Turkey where he planted a church, and he planted a church among people who were primarily non-Jewish people. But shortly after he left, after planting this church, some outsiders came into the area there who began teaching. And they were of Jewish descent, but they also claimed to be followers of Jesus. But what they did was they started to confuse the church in Galatia by insisting that in order to continue in the Christian lifestyle, the non-Jewish believers of Galatia were going to have to start acting as if they were Jewish. In other words, they were going to have to start observing the Sabbath. They were going to have to only eat kosher hot dogs or only, you know, or avoid cheeseburgers. And of course, it also meant fulfilling the outward identifying mark of Judaism, and that was circumcision. So their message was perplexing to the Galatian Christians because they didn't say that Judaism was the means by which a person is going to be saved, but they actually did affirm that Jesus was the means, the agent of salvation. But what they taught was that Judaism was the way a person was going to stay saved. In other words, the issue at stake wasn't how to become a Christian, but how to live out the Christian life after coming to faith in Jesus. These outsiders were insisting that observing the law of Moses was essential to living out Christianity. That was their basic message. And so the Galatian Christians were confused, as anybody would, because they didn't want to miss out what God may have for them. They didn't want to mess up in their relationship with God. And so little by little, they began adopting these practices. Little by little, they began looking more and more like Jewish people in their lifestyle. And that's when Paul jumps on his laptop, fires out an email, and tries to correct the situation there. And he's actually quite terse, quite blunt in this letter, more so than in a lot of his other letters, because he's absolutely adamant. He's passionate about this, that he doesn't want the Galatians to come under this new form of bondage. And in the section we're going to look at today, Paul's going to warn them that they're on the verge of trading out one set of chains for another set of chains. He's been making the point that because of Christ, we have been adopted into the family of God. And being adopted into the family of God means that we've come to maturity in Christ through his righteousness so that we're no longer under the household servants, which the law was representative of. And now he's going to go on and expound on that. So if you've opened up your Bible to chapter 4 of Galatians, we're going to read. I just want to start with verse 8. He talks about, he says, but then indeed, this is Paul talking, he's elaborating on his point. He says, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served or were in slavery to those which by nature are not God's. And Paul here is reminding them there of their former slavery, the former lives that they had before they knew Jesus. And Paul's point, by way of reminder, is that outside of a relationship with Christ, mankind experiences spiritual slavery. I mean, that's just the point that he's trying to get across, and that is reality as we understand it. He points towards the pagan gods that the Galatians once worshipped. And in the Roman world of that day, there was a huge variety of gods and goddesses to choose from that a person, I mean, the amount of gods would almost be innumerable, because the Roman Empire had conquered the known world. And while they held to their own pantheon of gods, which was based on the Greek pantheon of gods, that's not what they were limited to, because of all the different places that they conquered, they were bringing in Eastern and mystery religions. There were so many different religious styles to choose from in terms of these gods and goddesses. In most households, there were a whole personal pantheon of gods just for each individual household member. Each family member would have his own collection of gods and goddesses that he would worship and go to for guidance or wisdom or bargain with. So Paul describes that kind of existence as slavery to fake gods, to ghost gods, that have nothing divine about them. And he's lumping all forms of idolatry in together. He's not trying to differentiate between them. And what he's pointing to, the one thing that all of the various forms of idolatry have in common, and that is, it is the worship of something that is not God. That's the basic concept of idolatry. It's a substitution. It's a substitute God. It's not the real God. It's a substitute. John Eldridge calls them the lesser lovers that our heart goes chasing after. Lesser lovers because it's less than what our heart is truly desiring, which is God. So although we don't have a society that's totally akin to the Roman society, the Roman culture, modern day people still worship false idols, still worship created things, these lesser lovers. Modern day people are just as susceptible to this as the ancient Roman culture. And, because we have to understand what worship is. Worship is not just the genuflection. Worship is not just singing a couple songs. Worship is not about bowing down. Worship is not about burning incense or candles or any of those things. Those are issues of genuflection that can be incorporated into worship, but that is not the essence of what worship is. Worship is putting something at the center of our affection and devotions. And whenever anything or anyone is taking the center place of our affections and our loyalties, then we are worshiping the created thing, and we, regardless of what generation or culture we come from, we are idolaters. Whenever something that is not God occupies that center place of our affections, our desires, and our loyalties, something that is not God, why, that is idolatry. And that doesn't just have to be an idol made out of wood and stone. That can be a job. That can be a music style or a band. It can be our possessions. It can be our relationship with someone. It can be our political point of view or a political candidate. Anything. You can get the picture from that. On and on and on. All the different things that we can attach our affections to and our loyalties to that are not God. That, if we're going to be honest, we're prone to do at times. And we definitely, outside of Jesus, were prone to do. We served whatever created things we were chasing at the time that we thought was going to satisfy us. That summarized our lives before Jesus. That's what we spent our time doing, chasing after that elusive something that's going to finally satisfy us. That's spiritual slavery. We weren't even aware that we were enslaved. We thought we were free. When people would talk to me about Christianity, or they'd talk to me about the church or anything along those lines, I'd think, oh, I don't want all that, man. I don't want to be bound up with all that. I got to live my life. I'm free. And I wasn't free at all. I was completely enslaved by the things that I was chasing after, hoping to find something that was going to satisfy me. Now, often when we think of slavery, we put it in the context of a person being enslaved spiritually, we automatically want to race out to the extremes, and we think of addictions to drugs or alcohol or porn or things like that. But addictions are just the obvious extreme when it comes to the different forms of slavery. But there are a lot of other, far more subtle means by which our hearts get tangled up and so messy as we pursue all these other things that are not God. Even good things can become idols to us. And outside of Christ, even good things did become idols to us. Marriages and children, the very gifts that were given to us, take a higher priority than God and His will. Those are things that we still have to be cautious and careful of. And the whole thing is, before we came into relationship with Jesus, we were slaves to those things that we were chasing after. We chased after anything that we thought would finally satisfy us. We spent our whole lives with this aching hunger for something. And it was always elusive, some nebulous something that we were looking for. And we kept thinking, well, if I can just get the right high, or if I can just get in the right relationship with the right guy or girl, or if I could just get the right job, or if I just had the right car, or if I had a Thighmaster, something that would finally... that would finally satisfy me and soothe that ache that I have inside of me, that hunger that was always there. But you know, it was never abated. That hunger was always there. There was never a satisfaction for that. Mick Jagger even said it. You can get no satisfaction. It's the whole thing. We searched and we longed and we chased after stuff that would never, ever satisfy us. We'd be feeling good for a little while, but before we knew it, that hunger was right back. That's why we were slaves. Because we had no capacity to stop chasing after that something, that nebulous something that we were hoping would soothe our aching. And the reason it would never soothe us is because what we were looking for was God. I mean, ever since the fall, when God was ripped out of the heart of humanity, we are, as a human race, are incomplete. We are incomplete. Our hearts have these little tendrils that go out like vines looking for that something to attach to, that something that intuitively we know is missing, that something that used to be there that we know is not there now. I'm speaking outside of Christ. And so our hearts naturally just begin to connect to other things. That's why man by nature is a worshiper. We worship. We can't help but worship. We worship football teams. We worship bands. We worship celebrities. We worship political views. We worship everything except God, except God. Now in Christ, we know the difference. Now we understand. When Christ is revealed to us, we've received him in our hearts. Why? Then we understand what it is that we were looking for all this time, this meaning and this purpose found in Jesus Christ. We know it's God, that thing which we need, that elusive something. Before we knew Jesus, we were just slaves to that nebulous desire. Now in Christ, we know him. We have that fulfillment that comes from him. And so Paul goes on and elaborates his point here, verses 9 through 11. Look at what he says. He says, but now after you've known God, or rather are known by God, very interesting distinction. The only way that we know God is that he first knows us. But because he knows us, we can know him. How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you would desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. Now, this is amazing what Paul is saying here. The Galatians, I'm sure, remembered vividly what life was like before Christ when they were still slaves to that desire and that aching hunger. They hadn't been Christians that long, so it would be easy for them to remember what that life was like. And Paul is saying that they're now contemplating a return to that slavery. And what we know about the Galatians from the rest of this letter is that the Galatians were not going back into pagan idolatry. They were going into an observance of the law of Moses. He mentions that, the observation of days and months and seasons and years. He's talking about the law of Moses, the Sabbaths and the regulations and things like that. And Paul is saying that for the Galatians to submit to the law of Moses, now that they're Christians, is in effect to go back into their previous slavery. Now, maybe the enormity of that statement doesn't grab you, but this is profound. Here Paul is a former Pharisaic Jew. I mean, the whole world revolved around the law for someone like Paul. So this is a radical statement coming from him because he considers moving into Judaism as nothing less than reverting back to paganism. What an amazing connection for him to make. That's incredible. And his point is, when we try to have a relationship with God through laws and through rules, we become slaves to legalism. We're going to be slaves to something in this worldview, the way Paul is wording this. If we're going to go off after idols and false things, setting our affections and chasing after those other things that are not God, we're slaves to that. But if we begin trying to relate to God on the basis of laws and rules, we're going to be in slavery still to legalism. Remember, the issue here wasn't how to become a Christian. The issue was how to live out the reality of Christianity. Legalism is a danger to those who are already Christians. The Galatians were already Christians. The false teachers there were saying that living the Christian life meant that they were going to have to observe the 600-some laws that Moses prescribed to Israel, defining spirituality through laws and rules. That is legalism. That's what legalism's all about. And there's all kinds of expressions of legalism. I mean, the most basic expression is to make God's covenant, you know, to mistake God's covenant with Israel as God's covenant with the church. And that's what Paul is addressing in this letter. But by extension, legalism is any way of relating to God that's based on a law or performance rather than a relationship initiated by his grace. That's the distinction between legalism and a life of grace in relationship with God. It's thinking that our spiritual value is tied to our ability to perform well for God. It's thinking that if we just try hard enough, we can change ourselves and make ourselves spiritually acceptable to God by our own efforts. All of that stuff is legalism. And legalism, by its nature, is slavery. There's no way around it. You guys know my story. I'm one of the guys that has to stand up in the room. I'm a recovering legalist. That's who I am. I lived that way, and I lived under that bondage. And there's no greater bondage, as far as I've ever known it, than a bondage to laws and rules in a spiritual context. There was a time in my life when everything I knew about myself on a spiritual level was attached to how well I performed according to the traditions of the church that I was involved in. It was a very legalistic church. You've heard me tell about that before. Our tradition was that a good Christian would never watch TV. So no matter where you were and how you found yourself, if you were out at a department store while your wife is buying jeans or something like that, and you happen to see the TVs over there in the TV section, why, if I let my eyes linger for longer than just a moment, well, then I'd walk away from that experience with a knapsack full of guilt, and I'd carry that around for a long period of time, repeating the mantra, man, I blew it, I'm no good, I've backslidden, I can't do this right, I'm no good at this, I'm so sorry, God, I need your forgiveness. You see, I had exchanged the chains of my former life outside of Christ, being enslaved to those things that always kept me uncertain because I was searching for that elusive something that would satisfy me. I exchanged those chains for a whole new set of chains that always kept me in a feeling as though I was never going to be good enough, that I was never going to be right with God, that I was always doing something that had him generally irritated with me. I exchanged one set of chains for another. And that's not what Jesus died for. That is not what Jesus died for. And Paul expounds on this, verses 12 through 16. He goes, brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You've not injured me at all. You know that because of a physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul says in this statement, become like me, for I became like you. And he's not being egocentric here. He's not trying to say, yeah, become like me because I'm the most awesomest example of Christianity you've ever seen. That's not what he's trying to say at all. He's saying that what he's saying really is quite profound. And he's emphasizing his previous point, and he's saying that Jesus died to make us free from idolatry and legalism. It's not a trade-off. We don't go from slavery to idolatry to trade off to a slavery to legalism or a slavery to a set of rules and codes. Jesus came to set us free from both of those things. And Paul's point is that he, as a man of Jewish heritage and race, left behind the law of Moses in order to follow Jesus and be able to share Jesus with those who are outside of the law of Moses. And so when he came to Galatia and the Gentiles there, he didn't preach to them from a distance. He didn't just shout down commands from on high to them, but he entered their world. He says, I became like you. He became like a Gentile before them, living as a Gentile before them, because he knew that he was as much of need of salvation as the Gentiles were. His Jewish heritage wasn't going to save him, so he became like them. And he's blatantly saying to them, I didn't act like a Jewish person when I was with you, when I first met you. I was freed from all of that bondage by Christ. Now you need to follow that same pattern in your own lives and don't let someone bring you into a new form of bondage by submitting yourself to the law of Moses. And see, we in this passage here, we get details of Paul's first visit, that he was sick and he couldn't continue his journey. And so, you know, he reminds them of the hospitality they showed him when he came. Obviously, it was something that was interrupting his journey, and so he stays with them. And, you know, what a hassle to have to care for a sick person that's there. And yet they didn't look at it as a hassle. He says, you viewed me as an angel of God, even as Jesus. So obviously, this was that time where he was able to share Jesus with them. They were looking past all of that. Now, what was he sick from? You know, I have no idea. People debate that. They've debated that for years. It honestly doesn't matter. I mean, nobody knows, so what's it matter? It's not even the point. The point is that you know, he became like them, and even in his moment of crisis, they were kind to him. He shared Jesus with them, but now they're treating him like he's an opponent, like as if he's their enemy. Because of what these other teachers are saying. And he's basically trying to get it across. You know, where's the love, man? Where's the blessing of life that you had enjoyed at the first? He's trying to drive home this point that God had liberated him from the slavery of legalism, and he had delivered the Galatians from their slavery to idolatry, that they were choosing to adopt Paul's former slavery instead of living in the freedom that he had demonstrated in coming to them in the first place. They were adopting his former slavery instead of following the example that he showed them, that Jesus came to liberate us from all of those things, not only the bondage that we knew outside of Christ and following that which is not God, but also the bondage to rules and laws and codes. But you know, this is something that happens. This is just something that happens to human beings. We have this tendency. Why? I can maybe come up with some reasons, but it's a universal thing. It's a tendency to slide back into the old chains that we once knew. It's so difficult to accept our freedom, the freedom that Jesus provides for us. It's a difficult thing. It's a difficult proposition. We struggle so much with how to live consistently with the freedom that Christ purchased for us. You know, there's a certain comfortableness to slipping back into old chains. I mean, when I look around at this community that we have here of Eastgate, I mean, this is a room full of people who are recovering slaves. That's just the way it is. That's who we are. We got to face up to that. It's no big deal. There's no shame in that. We're recovering slaves, former slaves. We're either former slaves just to idolatry, or some of us were former slaves to idolatry and then are former slaves now to legalism. Whether, you know, it was just that aching hunger that was dominating our lives, causing us to chase after something that would satisfy us, or whether it was false beliefs about God and how we relate to him that have been reinforced to us, reinforced in our lives through a religious structure. Every one of us here is a former slave. Every one of us. And now in Christ, we're liberated from those things, but the consequences of our past experiences and choices still affect our lives. I honestly believe that. All of those things will affect us to some degree. And in a lot of ways, we are reacting to something. We react to former decisions. We react to former experiences. And that makes accepting this freedom that's been provided to us all the more difficult. And even though we've been set free, we find a certain comfortableness in sliding back into those old chains, because at least everything was clearly defined. At least when I had those chains around my wrists and I was within the four walls of that prison, I knew what was expected of me. I knew exactly what was going on, and nothing really changed all that much. And there was no wild adventure to anything, and I knew what the rules were and I knew how it worked, and it's a whole lot easier just to slide back into all of that old stuff. It's kind of like this movie, Shawshank Redemption. How many of you have seen that movie, Shawshank Redemption? That's most of us in here. So, you know, it's a movie about a guy who was falsely accused. He was sent off to prison, and how he determines to survive. And he makes a friend while he's in prison. He's played by Morgan Freeman, but the guy's name is Red. And he's been in prison most of his life, most of his adult life. He's been in prison for 40 years. And we see how these two relate to each other. But near the end of the movie, Tim Robbins' character, Andy, is able to leave prison and sets up a promise with Red, saying, if you get to me, we're going to start a new life. We're going to have a different life altogether. We're going to have something different from what we've known here in this prison, in this type of living. And so at one point near the end of the film, Red finally gets paroled. He goes out into the outside world and he has to deal with what it's like now with this newfound freedom that he's got. I want to show that if we can do. We had some technical difficulties first service, but we might be able to roll it this afternoon. I want to just be honest with you. There's a little bit of coarseness in the way he's talking here. We can be mature enough to look past that and get the larger picture of it. But I want to make a point from this if we can show that.
Restroom break, boss.
You don't need to ask me every time you need to go take a piss. Just go, understand?
Forty years I've been asking permission to piss. I can't squeeze a drop without say-so. There's a harsh truth to face. No way I'm gonna make it on the outside. All I do anymore is think of ways to break my parole. So maybe they'd send me back. Terrible thing to live in fear. Brooks Adeline knew it all too well. All I want is to be back where things make sense, where I won't have to be afraid all the time. Only one thing stops me. A promise I made to Andy.
Terrible thing to live in fear. What a great statement for Red to make in that. What is the thing that drives us back? What is the thing that makes those chains so appealing to us? Well, we get scared. We get out here into the great wide open that is God, that He's provided for us. And right away, we start getting nervous. We start getting scared. We start thinking, man, I needed everything defined for me. I needed all the answers. I needed to have everything that I was expected to do clearly outlined for me. And once we get out here into this great wide open of God, we get afraid. And the only thing that cures that for Red in that movie clip is that he gets a hold of that compass and he remembers that promise that there's something more that's waiting for him beyond that life, beyond what he was experiencing right there. And the only thing that is going to enable us to stay free is to be able to remember that there's something more beyond what we know in this life, right here and right now. That we're not just living out a set of circumstances. We're not just bagging groceries in a consumerist society, consuming and dispensing and living in some little depressing halfway house while we contemplate what our future is and what the expectations are on us. We are on a journey. And that compass is so representative of the Word of God. Being able to get into the Word of God and realize that we have a direction and a purpose, remembering who we belong to and where we're going. That is how we'll stay free. Remembering that this life is a journey. It's not just a set of circumstances that we endure till we make it to heaven. Yes, we are on our way home to the kingdom, but this is a journey that we're on. We have a place to go. We have someone we belong to. And remembering that enables us to keep from yielding to that fear and slipping back into those chains where everything is so comfortable. Because Jesus never called us to be comfortable. He called us to something far better than that. We have to remember we're on an adventure that's leading us home. Jesus didn't die for us just so we'd go right back into prison. What did he die for? Why did God set us free? I'm glad you asked. Let's look here at what he says in verses 17 to 20. Talking of those other leaders, he says, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it's good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I'm present with you, my little children for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Now, Paul pulls no punches when he's dealing with these other leaders here, these false teachers who've come into Galatia, and he talks about their motives, and he identifies their motives as being self-centric. They want you to be zealous for them. They want you to be followers of them, not of Christ. And then he says what they're doing is trying to alienate the Galatians from Paul, but then he uses this strange metaphor of himself as a woman giving birth to a child. And look again there what he says in verse 19. I want you to see what it is he's anticipating being born. I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. And here we see why Jesus died for us. Here we see why God set us free. God liberated us from slavery in order to form Christ in our lives. Now, as a Western Christian, I just have to be honest with you. I'm very uncomfortable with this metaphor. There's nothing more damaging to machismo than to stand up here and say, I'm pregnant for the church. Yikes. But the metaphor isn't really the point. Paul was comfortable with that. And like Dustin, he was comfortable with his own masculinity. He could call himself pregnant, wax his eyebrows, whatever he needed to do. But the metaphor really isn't Paul's point in this. What he's talking about here, and the point is, what's being formed? Christ is being formed in our lives. Now, this is traditionally called discipleship. More recently, it's referred to as spiritual formation. But it's that process where our lives begin reflecting the values and the character of Jesus Christ, where we become like him. And that's what this was all about. Why he set us free? Why he died for us? So that we would become like him. Intellectually, our ideas change. We learn a different worldview. We learn how to understand ourselves differently. And then our lifestyle is changed as well, where our old pattern of decision-making and our old values are replaced by God's values and God's direction for our life. And then our relationships change, where we no longer react to one another based on the need to try to protect our own ego, but we react to each other on the merit of God's love, the way Jesus would react with other people, would relate with other people. And so all of these things, this is the process of spiritual formation where Christ is being formed in every part of our lives and demonstrated then as a reality through us. This is why Jesus died for us, so that he could form himself in us. He said, if a grain of wheat falls to the ground, it abides alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. In other words, it's reproduced over and over again. That's why he died, so that his life would be reproduced in our lives, so that instead of Jesus just being one person in a single geographical location, Jesus then becomes many people represented over all the earth through this brand new humanity that's birthed into the earth through this transformation that takes place in us, this spiritual formation where he's revealed. See, if that void created by our freedom and to slavery isn't replaced by this spiritual formation, this formation of Christ, then it's only going to be a matter of time before we do slip back in to those old methods of relating to things, those old slaveries. In other words, if that void that's created when we're set free isn't filled, if that vacuum doesn't get filled by this formation of Christ, then we're going to have nothing else to do but slip into one form of slavery or another. The purpose behind it, you know, we talk about it's not about laws or rules or codes or behavior modification. It's not about those things. But if Christ isn't being formed in us, then we're going to fall back into those old patterns, those old methods of being able to relate to things. If we look at this and think, oh, great, it's about freedom, it's about grace, it's not laws, it's party all the time, we've missed it. That's what's going to lead us back into chasing after lesser lovers. Or it's going to have the opposite effect, and it's going to lead us into reacting to everything from a legalistic mindset. What we have to see, it's a relational thing where Jesus wants to be formed in our lives, in every aspect of our lives. So spiritual formation, Christ being formed in us, is our top priority as Christians. It's the most important thing that we have going on in our lives right now, that Jesus is being formed there, that he's seen in us. Intellectually, we need to have the resolve to learn this revelation of God, the Bible, learn what it says, learn what it reveals about him, and understand ourselves and understand him. On the basis of that, we need to, as an act of our will, learn to choose in ways that are in harmony with his character, as we learn what his character is like from this revelation. Choosing in ways that aren't just in harmony with our own wills or wants, but in harmony with who he is and what his purposes are in the earth. That way Christ is formed in our lifestyle. And then relationally, we have to let our hearts be changed to relate to each other in ways that demonstrate the values of the King, of love, of kindness, of compassion and patience, so that Christ then gets formed in our relationships. And when people see us, they'll see what Christ is like. When Philip came to Jesus, he said, please, Jesus, show us what the Father's like. And he said, Phil, I've been with you all this time. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That same principle is to flow down to us, so that same principle is at work in our lives. When people see us, they've seen what Jesus is like. And by saying this, I'm not describing rules and codes, but I'm talking about a transformation through relationship. If that transformation isn't taking place, then we're just taking up space in a religious context. We're just putting in some religious time if that transformation isn't taking place. And I'm not talking about laws and rules. I'm talking about like the way a husband and a wife who've been married for 60 years will finish each other's sentences, and how you know what the other is like by being with the other person because they're that close. That's what I'm talking about. That's how Christ is revealed through us, because we know who he is. We know what he's like. We know how he responds and reacts because we've gotten into his word, because we've spent time with him, because we've understood from that revelation and from our interaction with him how he is and how he'd respond. Well, Rob, man, that is, you know, for people to see me and say that's what Jesus is like, that is a tall order. I mean, that's hard. Yeah, it is. It is hard. No one ever said it was going to be easy. If you ever thought it was going to be easy because of something that I said, I'm so, so sorry, because it's not. Jesus never said take it easy. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross. That's an instrument of death. That's not a very pleasant metaphor. He should have said, take up some posies and follow me, or take up a nice sandwich and follow me. Those would have been pleasant things to me. But he said something completely different, something that's like the final irony. Life is tough as it is. And then Jesus says, now take up a cross and follow me. Well, that's not easy. No, it's not easy, but it's life. And it's who we are. It's what we're called to. That gives us meaning and purpose. Meaning and purpose that we didn't have outside of him. Before him, what did we have? We had this strange, nebulous existence where we floated from one bad circumstance to the next. Now we have meaning and purpose. Now we know what this means. It means Jesus is being formed in me. It means that I, lowly little me, who screws up most of his life, can still represent who Jesus is in this world because he's being formed in me. As I yield to that, as I pursue that, as I realize that as the most important thing going on in my life right now. It's an adventure. Listen, the Christian life is a journey. It's an adventure. It's a journey away from what's comfortable and what's familiar, often to the wild unknowns of who God is and what he's going to do next. Those are amazing things. And honestly, no adventure feels like an adventure when it's happening. It feels like a lot of bad stuff going on, but it's an adventure anyway. And it's what God leads us through as he's forming Christ in us. All of it with meaning, all of it with a purpose. But here's the other thing. One of the ways also that we're going to avoid sinking back into those former chains that we were once in is realizing that as a community, why God put us together as a community. As Christians, we're all on this journey. We're all on this journey towards home and towards this spiritual formation where Christ is being formed in us. But all of us are going to be at different places along the path here. We're not all going to be at the same place at the same time. And so because we're no longer enslaved by our hungering desire for satisfaction, and because we're no longer slaves to laws and rules and codes, we can, as a church community, be a place that's safe for everyone, be a place that accepts people and encourages people no matter where they are along the way. We don't have to require people measure up to a certain standard before they can be accepted and loved and shown kindness by us. But it's also why, as we become a part of this community, we need to develop relationships here so that we can be an encouragement to each other, so we can speak into each other's lives and mentor one another, so that we can promote spiritual growth and a deepening relationship with God in the process, so that we can do that for one another, because most of that's going to come through our interaction with other people. And it's why we gather together regularly. That's why we do this. Why do we gather together? We're not trying to fill up time. We're not putting on a show. We're not doing it. You know, if it were a show, you definitely need your money back. But I mean, it's a time when we can get together as a community to get into his word, to see what is revelation. Because I'm going to be realistic. Not everybody's a reader. Not everybody's going to be intellectually wanting to pursue these things. But at least once a week, we're going to get together. We're going to go through this. We're going to roll up our sleeves. We're going to dig into it elbow deep and see what it says and measure it by our own hearts and what's going on and how the Spirit is working in us. That's what we do. That's why we do this every week and why we make time to worship Jesus corporately, to encourage one another in that, and make time to fellowship with each other and talk to each other and encourage each other to continue on. You have a good heart given you by Jesus. Continue on your journey and in this adventure. So that's why we do this, to make this a safe place for everyone, no matter where they are on this journey, to continue on and find Jesus formed in our lives, corporately and individually. So that's our plan, and that's what we're doing, and those are our priorities, and I hope that sounds cool to you. Does it sound cool to you? Amen. All right, then. Very good. Can I get the band to come on up, and we'll close with a song. And if you guys want to stand with us, please.